In our look at a biblical church, having looked at the source of a biblical church's existence, we have now gone into looking at the structure of a biblical church's organization. And we are looking at, specifically, the congregation. And in looking at the congregation, we have looked at how, by God, we are called out from the community around us to be a local church, a local congregation. We have looked at how the congregation is a called out group of called out individuals that God has uniquely and individually saved and called together to represent Him as a local church in their local community. That is true for us here, true for us for every church in every community. We went on to look at how a congregation is called together, specifically called together, so that after being called out, we are not then left to ourselves, to our own individualistic walk with God. We are called together to walk together. We are called together to worship together. We are called to congregate. We are called to assemble. And the understanding of Scripture is that we will do this regularly, that we will do this habitually. And now we go on from that to look at how, as the congregation, we are called to order. We are called to order. We will take a couple of Sundays at least to look at this. Today being a look at orderly participation from 1 Corinthians 14. Now, leading up to where we are today in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we are looking at 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. Leading up to this point, Paul had addressed the diversity of spiritual gifts among all of us as unique and necessary members of the one spiritual body of Christ. He looked at that in chapter 12. With, as he goes to point out in chapter 13, the highest motivation of using our gifts being love. We all know the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. He then turned to straightening out some misconceptions about the practice and purpose of prophesying and speaking in tongues in chapter 14. It's really all connected together. And that led him to write what we are looking at today regarding conduct in the general assembly of a worship service, regarding orderly participation in all that goes on in a worship service. Now, we are going to hear Paul say some specific things about tongues and prophecy, which I and most Southern Baptists believe do not apply to us anymore, because we believe that with the completion of the collection of Scripture and with the end of the apostolic age, supernatural tongues and spontaneous prophecy of divine revelation as they knew them ceased to be by God's design in the life and work of His church. Now, of course, our well-meaning charismatic brothers and sisters on the other side of this issue disagree with us, but that is traditionally our position as Southern Baptists and Baptists worldwide in general. We're also going to hear Paul give some difficult instructions about women speaking in church. For the sake of today's message, I do not have time to fully address the details of both of those controversial issues. There needs to be a time to do that, but for the sake of today's message, I don't have time to go into all the elements of those issues and look at them from every possible angle to understand exactly where we are to come down on them. The high point that we are looking at to take away from this passage is that as a congregation called to order, our participation in the activities of our assembled services is to be decent and it is to be orderly. That's what's at stake in this passage. That's the high point of this passage. So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's look first at what Paul says about an edifying and peaceful assembly in verses 26 through 33. And in that, we are going to look first at the aim for edification in verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For building up." For building up. Another word for building up is edification. It's the aim for edification. When we come together in our services, we are to come prepared. We are to come prepared. Prepared for what? Well, each is to have a part to play. Each is to have a contribution to make. Among the members of God's church, there are to be no passive spectators who just come in to sit back and see what happens. And that goes on a lot today in the church. Church is treated like just another spectator event. Like somebody is going to sit down and watch the ball game on TV, or they're going to go to the arena to sit in the bleachers and watch the ball game on the field. They look at church much the same way. We will go and we will sit in the pew in lieu of the bleacher, and we will watch what the players do on the field, and we'll see how the captain handles it from the pulpit. That's the general mentality. Now they might not think in those exact terms, but that is basically their mentality. We will sit and we will watch. Paul makes it clear that anyone claiming to be a follower of Christ, having been born again by His Holy Spirit, wanting to be His disciple in His church, is to be a participant in the things going on in His church. Each one has a hymn. Each one has a lesson. Each one has a revelation, a tongue, or, key word there, or an interpretation. It's not that everybody has to be doing the exact same thing, but everybody is to be doing something. Everybody is to be coming with the mentality that I am going to invest something of myself in what happens here. That's what he's driving at. I'm sure you've heard the statistic. 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And that pretty well holds true. And it really needs to be the other way. In fact, I will go all the way to say 100% of the people need to be doing 100% of the work. How many burdens would be lifted if everybody who was a member of a local church was chipping in? Everybody had the mentality, every time we get together, I'm there to make a contribution. I'm there to make a difference. Whether, even if I'm just getting involved in the singing, I'm making a contribution. I'm a part of this church, and I'm a part of what it's doing to worship God and make Him known. What we are aiming for among ourselves, however, is to be mutual edification. Listen, the church is not a venue for self-display and self-expression. Let me say that again. The church is not a venue for self-display and self-expression. Like a spiritual American Idol. That's not what we are. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't excel in the development of our diverse gifts and talents. I believe that we should. I believe that the church should be opening up every opportunity for every single member to be fully developing and fully expressing the way God has gifted them, or the natural talents they were born with. I believe in the arts. I believe in musicality. I believe in all the different ways of expressing the grandeur and glory of God in every facet of life, whether it's in writing or painting, singing. I believe the church should give ample opportunity for all of its members to work those things out. But the distinct difference I'm making here is that we should do so for mutual upbuilding. For raising each other up, not for being raised above all others. You see the difference? Not to be a star, but to shine with all the other stars. That's what Paul's saying here. Let it all be done for building up. Now that brings us to proceeding peacefully. Look with me again at verses 27 through 33. In an edifying and peaceful assembly, we are to be proceeding peacefully. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Why? Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Peaceful tongues. Paul says that only two or three were to speak, one at a time, and an interpreter was to make sure everyone understood everything being said. And without an interpreter, no one was to speak in a tongue at all, because it was better to keep quiet and promote peacefulness than speak and cause confusion. If an interpretation cannot be made, guys, just keep silent. Just stay silent. Keep it between you and God. Peaceful prophecy. They were to keep the number of prophets down to a mentally manageable minimum. There was not to be a bunch of guys rambling and babbling on to the point that nobody could make heads or tails of what they were saying. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a church service like that, but I have. They were to speak two or three at the most. Why? So that everybody could think carefully about what they were saying. There was to be polite consideration from one prophet to another so that they would not cut each other off and talk over each other. They were to wait for each other and yield to each other. If someone sat next to you says that he has a prophecy from God, you sit down and you let him speak. And that's the natural understanding, that the one sitting down was waiting on the one standing to finish speaking. Do you see how it was to be handled politely and orderly? They were to prophesy one by one so that all could easily distinguish, learn from, and be encouraged by the scriptural content of their messages. all should be able to learn and be encouraged. So the natural understanding here is that they had better be saying something substantive. Not just rambling on about things that were just pulling out of the air about God. Just their own personal impressions about things. This was supposed to be a time for instruction. One by one, so that all can learn and be encouraged. The idea was, if they were claiming to have a prophecy from God, then it had better be Scripture that they're speaking. Fresh revelation, maybe, yes. Divine revelation. That's what we believe it was. But it had better be scriptural. It had better be biblical in its content and context. Not just something they're pulling out of the air. Their spirits were under their control. The spirit of a prophet is subject to a prophet. Why? So their wording and their timing were under their control. They weren't just jumping up and rambling off just when something hit them the right way. That's what Paul is saying. That's not the way it's supposed to be, guys. Your spirit is under your control, prophet, so that your wording and your timing is under your control, so they could keep the peace in their services. Now, this all came down to this, the peaceful nature of God Himself. Why are we here? Who are we? We're the church of God. What are we doing here together? We're worshiping God. So does it not make sense that this should all revolve around the nature of God? Right? This is all about what He's like, therefore what pleases Him. What pleases God in keeping with the nature of God is the most important issue here. As a God of peace, God wants our proceedings to be peaceful, not a chaotic mess. Quite frankly, that's exactly what Paul is driving at. And I think there is much evidence in the letter to the Corinthians that's exactly what you would find if you walked into their services. They were the first radical charismatics. You would walk in and find a chaotic mess. And Paul is straightly telling them, that's not of God. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. Any so-called worship service that is a riled up, hysterical mass of confusion is not of God. This does not mean, guys, that I'm not saying that we can't be, that there can't be some uplifting energy and excitement in our services. That's not the point here. That's not to say that there can't be some hand clapping and hand lifting. This is not to say that there can't be some kind of rhythm to the music. That's not the point here. The issue is that the Holy Spirit does not instigate stormy worship services in which everyone is being blown around in a whirlwind of activity. That's the issue. The Holy Spirit inspires tranquil worship services in which everyone is blessed and everyone is built up in the presence of the God of our God of peace. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So, if you walk into a service that is a chaotic mess, if it is a hysterical mass of confusion, and they say to you, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, biblically, they're wrong. They're wrong. Now, for this tough part in Paul's instructions, I have stated this point this way, how women help keep the peace. Because in Paul's mind, that is what is at stake here. Let's read it, and I'll make a few remarks on it. Verses 33 through 35. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, unfortunately, that has been a club in the hands of many ill-willed men to hit many women over the head with. In a way, I do not believe Paul intended. Now, I'll be honest with you. I am currently digging through God's call to women in the church, making sure that I have all the biblical information put together in my own mind to be rightly standing on this issue. I am settled 100% that Paul is clear. Women are not to pastor. I believe he makes this clear to Timothy. But is he saying here actually that women cannot even open their mouths in church? Well, there is some evidence stating, cluing us into the fact that it might be quite the opposite, that he is not saying that at all. But then we have to wrestle with the exact language he uses in this text. Because the exact language he uses seems to say exactly that. But here's what we have to get to. What is front and center in the mind of Paul? What started this whole passage in the first place? What was he worried about? He was worried about peace in the assembly of the church. Right? That's a front and center issue for him. God is a God of peace, so he wants a peaceful assembly. So clearly, the primary issue in Paul's mind was disruption in the services. Clearly, that's the issue for Paul. Why am I stressing that? Because Paul was not just making it a point to single out women just because they're women and he doesn't like women. And that's the way a lot of people, as I stated last Sunday, want to attack Paul. That he just had a problem with women in general. That he just wanted to make it a point to hold women down. And I do not believe the evidence in Paul's writings supports that view. Clearly, the primary issue for Paul here is disruption of services. So what he is getting across, I believe, first and foremost to the Corinthians, is that the worship service, and I believe this was going on, because in their culture, which was a Gentile culture, women did assert themselves very strongly. Not so in the Jewish culture, but in the Gentile culture they did. And here's what I think he is getting across to them. The worship service is not the place for your women's lib. The worship service is not the place for the women to speak up, not because they specifically think they have something to say for God, but just because they want to insist on having a say, period. You see what I'm driving at? Just because I'm here, just because I have a mouth, I should be able to speak. And Paul is getting across to them very clearly, that mentality does not work in the church. Regardless of how it affects everyone around them. Now, Paul was a Jew. He was not a Gentile. So there are some clues here to tell us that Paul was not trying to oppress women. Here's one clue that stands out to me. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands. Now, in our politically correct culture, that doesn't sit too well. But for Paul to write that as a Jew is a big deal, because for Jews, for Jewish men who had the prominence in Jewish culture, they didn't care if women learned anything at all. Women had no legal say, they had no legal standing, they had no influence in the culture, they had no influence over what happened in their society. They really were just fixtures in the lives of the men. So Paul is saying, if the women want to learn, you let them ask and you let them learn. That was a big deal coming from a Jewish man. And he is putting a lot of responsibility on the husbands, because he is saying to the husbands, when they ask, you tell them. Because in their day and time, it was no big deal for a husband to tell his wife, you just need to keep your mouth shut and take care of the house. Do you see what I'm driving at? It doesn't matter what you understand. And Paul is saying, if they want to learn, you let them learn. But it is to be done peacefully. It is to be done in the way God designed it to work. And I think it's clear from Scripture who is the spiritual sacrificial leader of the home. The husband. The husband is to take the lead in teaching his children. He is to take the lead in caring for his wife spiritually as well as physically. He is to love her as Christ loves the church, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Laying himself down for her, to care for her, and to nurture her, to build her up. See, that's not the language of a chauvinist. That's the language of a man who sees the redeeming work of Christ in the home. And it is out of that mentality that Paul speaks here. Now that brings us to looking at our decency and order in all we do. Verses 36 through 40. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. I have to think that the Corinthians must have been acting like they were at the pinnacle of prophetic ministry. They were it. I mean, they were the shining star in the prophetic ministry of God's Word. Like the Word of God had originated with them, or like they were the only ones in possession of it. Look at us, guys. We've got this thing figured out. We're doing this right. Look at all our gifts. Look at how God has blessed us. Boy, we're standing on top of the mountain. And Paul, to humble them, says, really? Was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Are you guys really so arrogant as to act like this? Well, anyone who presented himself as a prophet or a spiritual guide was to acknowledge what Paul wrote as the Lord's own command. Paul is claiming prominence here. Not in that he has pulled this out of his own authority, but based on the authority of the Lord. He is writing divinely inspired Scripture. It's his clear point. And they were to acknowledge that. If someone professing to be a prophet, if someone professing to be a spiritual guide didn't recognize this, he wasn't recognized as what he claimed to be and was not to be given the floor. Which, by the way, guys, based on what is being done in many charismatic services right now, this disqualifies many charismatics from ministry. Because they outright disregard Paul's instructions here. I've seen it firsthand. They outright disregard Paul's instructions. All the way from the pulpit down through the pew. And Paul is very clear. If they do not recognize what I am writing, if they do not abide by what I'm writing, then they're not recognized. They should not have the floor. However, this is important. For them at that time, Paul was not nullifying these works of the Holy Spirit among them. He wasn't taking away what he knew the Holy Spirit was actually doing. That's why he says to them, earnestly desire to prophesy. You should want to prophesy. You should want to be hearing from God and passing that along to each other. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. I'm not telling you to stop doing it. I'm just telling you to do it the right way. He was just instructing them to be handled the way the Lord wanted them handled under the true leadership of His Holy Spirit. And it all can be summed up in this. Verse 40. All things should be done how? All things should be done decently and in order. Now, for so many people, that seems so boring. Decently and in order. Ho hum drum. We want a party. Well, it's not to say we can't come to church and have a good time, but we're going to have a good time the way God wants us to have a good time. Not the world's way of having a good time, which is a bunch of noise and chaos. These are to be peaceful proceedings with the aim for edification. Keeping the peace as God is a God of peace. Having decency and order in all we do. As I prepared for this message, I could not help but think of the naked demon-possessed madman who Jesus came across in the country of the Gerasenes. You can read about him in Luke chapter 8 and one other gospel too, I think. But I've been in Luke, so that's why this is prominent in my mind. I've been reading Luke in my own personal devotional time, my own prayer time. This man was possessed by so many demons that when Jesus asked him his name, what was his answer? Legion. Legion. And Luke notes, because many demons had entered him. This guy was freakish in his conduct, freakish in his strength. People would try to chain him down and he would break the chains. He was just a madman. He says he hadn't worn clothes in quite some time. He'd run around naked, living in the tombs. Jesus delivered that man, driving the demons out of him. Luke then records this. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, listen to this, and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Luke 8:35. I love that. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now just, would you let that sink in? What was the effect of the demons on this man? Chaos, turmoil, no peace, no tranquility. He was an absolute madman. What was the effect of Jesus on this man? He put on his clothes and he sat down at his feet, at peace and in his right mind. You see the stark contrast between those two? Guys, there are many congregations across the landscape of the church that need to put their spiritual clothes on and sit down at the feet of Jesus in their right minds. You know, the Bible is clear that throughout the church, the way God has worked in the church has drawn people to see what He's doing with us. And if you'll go and in your own time read back through chapter 14, Paul addresses the Corinthians the same way. How are you going to look to people coming through the door to see what God is doing there? He asks them that. I'm paraphrasing it, but he asked them that earlier in the chapter. What are people from the outside coming in to see you? What are they going to see? You know what I want them to see? I want Jesus doing such a work in this congregation that word gets out and people are drawn to see what He's doing here. And when they come through those doors, I want them to see us sitting at His feet, spiritually clothed in our right minds. because I think that's what he wants. I think that's what Paul's driving at here. The congregation of a biblical church is called out, called together, and called to order with orderly participation by all that come together to build up each other, being a congregation of peace, because our God is a God of peace. All things we do, we should do decently, with dignity, each thing being done in order, being in its proper place for its purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that shows us the way. Thank you for your word, again, that shows us what you are like so that we can know what you want us to be like. There are things in this passage that are very controversial in the church today, from the issue of gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues, to women speaking in the church. But I pray that the controversies will not eclipse us to what Paul is showing us about you. You are a God of peace. You are a God who delights in decency and in order. And I pray that this will be a message that permeates your church, especially for our charismatic brothers and sisters who tend to blindly look over this important passage of Scripture. We are certainly not any smarter or better than they are, but we just want to be faithful to every portion of Scripture, and that includes this one. Father, I want to specifically pray for us on these issues of the gifts, on this issue of the roles of men and women in church. Well, I pray for your wisdom and grace in knowing your truth and applying your truth. I pray to see all of Scripture as a whole in all that you have said about these things so that we can be right in how we come down on them. It's not about our personal preferences. It's about your calling, your honor and glory in what you've called all of us and each of us to do. That needs to be the first priority of our hearts. We ask you to help us with this, living in this world that twists and turns so many things in your word, leads so many astray in their perversion, politically correct perversion of your scriptures. Guard us from that tendency. Be pleased in all that we do here because you are leading all we do here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.